Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. God said, I'll bless you. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Wow. And I thought of this passage when we were singing. I have not my sermon, but I thought of that passage. It's the Lord's desire that whatever you're facing, whatever secret sin, habit, addiction, problem, situation, that He can cleanse it. That He can turn your life around. That He can take all of the darkness, all of the sin, all the stain, all of the junk, and He can clean it up. You don't have to call 1-800-GOT-JUNK. You just talk to Jesus. You don't even have to point at the junk. He already knows where it is. You just say, Lord, come take it out of my life. I'm tired of it. And He knows how to heal the things in your life. Somebody said amen. Why don't you stand with me for a moment? We're going to let our classes go downstairs and that are worshiping with us. That's our high school and middle school. And while they are very quietly and orderly and just, you know, with such great class and all of that, headed downstairs to their class, I'm going to ask you to grab your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel according to Matthew. And we're going to find the 13th chapter, Matthew 13. Somebody said amen. I was teasing with somebody, several people the other day. I had a nice little joke. I said, you know, for Sunday, I'm thinking about preaching about that moment when Abraham's nephew Lot is taken by those raiding, marauding bands that come from the east. And Abraham goes to his friend who's chief of the Amorites, and Abraham, being chief of the Israelites, went riding after the raiders, and you could say the chiefs defeated the raiders. I wasn't sure if anybody would catch that or not, so I decided not to preach that. So, having fun. Having fun. For those of you who did not grow up in Kansas City, it's Raiders Week. That's all you got to say. If you grew up in Kansas City, you know what that means. Any Raiders fans in here, by the way, before I go too far? One? I'm so sorry. We'll pray later. I would ask if there's Chiefs fans in here. I already know the answer to that. I grew up in Kansas City with stories of Raiders Week and Lynn Dawson and all of those things. So it's always a fun moment in our city's cultural existence. And sometimes we make jokes about it and have fun with it. Realizing, of course, those are not really the important things in life anyway. What's really important is what God does in your life. And so, yeah, it's fun. Somebody said, you know, do you ever pray for the Chiefs to win? It's like, no, I don't pray for the Chiefs to win. It's like, because I'm sure that somewhere in some other city, there's somebody praying for their team to win. And I don't want to put God in a tug of war. That's just not right, right? So it's just like, they got to do what they do. But our job is to serve the Lord no matter what. Win or lose, sunshine or not, 67 and sunny or 17 and snowy, it's our job to serve the Lord. That's what matters most. Amen? All right, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 13. It is a parable. I'm going to read two verses. I'm going to jump because we'll take a long time to read through the whole parable and the explanation. So Matthew 13 and verse 7 says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. I'm reading from the New King James, by the way. And then drop down about 15 verses till you find verse number 22. Jesus, after having taught the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils, is asked, what does this mean? And so this is the corresponding verse that we read, verse 7. This is the Lord's explanation. Now, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. My title this morning is Surrounded by Thorns. Surrounded by Thorns. If you take your Bibles down, let's just go to the Lord for a moment, ask Him to open our hearts and our minds and to bless the rest of our time together. Would you do that with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You, Lord, that we can be in Your house on this Sunday morning. We thank You, Lord, for all that You have done for us. Lord, we are indeed thankful, Lord, for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace toward us. And we thank You, Lord, for all of Your goodness. We ask, Lord, that You have Your way, Lord. Let Your word speak deep into our hearts and our lives. We'll give You the praise and the glory. We'll magnify Your name. Lord, You are worthy of all of the praise we can give You. In fact, Lord, we can't begin to give You enough praise to thank You, Lord, for all that You have done. We worship, we praise, and we magnify Your name. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Turn to your neighbor, give them a high five or a smile, some way of acknowledging that they are there. And say, hey, have you ever been around thorns? Have you ever had thorns in your life? You've done that. You can be seated. Some of you might have noticed my father is not here this morning. He is hurting very badly with his hip that has been bothering him. Please, if you would, remember him in prayer. Sister Susie is also sick. Please remember her as well. She called me earlier this morning, and I forgot to tell Brother Jess and I were joking about losing our memories as we get older, and I forgot to tell him those two things. So case in point, when you get to a certain age, I won't tell you what the age is, but when you get to a certain age, things begin to slip out of your memory. And again, I'm not going to tell you what that age is. Because it might be different for you than it is for me. In our passage, Jesus is telling a parable. And it's a beautiful, it's an awesome parable. He talks about the sower goes out to sow. And as he talks about it, the seed goes out. He says, the seed brought forth some 40, some 60, some 100. So, depending on the soil, there was variation of what the seed could bring forth. He talked about the types of soil he found. There was good soil. Oh, that's awesome soil. Everything is perfect in that soil. There was hard ground, like a pathway that people walked on. It was so dense and so hard packed that the seed could not make penetration whatsoever. And the birds could come and quickly eat the seed away. There was the rocky soil, but would have been good, but just beneath the surface there were rocks and pebbles and stones, and the problem was as the seed began to grow, its roots could not find a place to grab a hold of it. It sprung up, but because it had no depth to it, the sun quickly scorched it and it died and it withered away. And then there was the thorny ground. It's the ground that looks good. It's producing something. The problem is it's producing weeds. And while the seed takes root and begins to grow, those weeds are so strong, so virulent, that they begin to choke out that which is good. The Lord is saying there are some things that if you allow them to stay in your life, they will choke out the best and the right things in your life. I notice most of the time when we talk about this passage, we are drawn to the portion where the Lord talks about the good ground and the good seed, and it produces a beautiful, bountiful crop, because truthfully, that's what we want our lives to be. I've never met anybody, no matter their circumstances, ever said, you know, Pastor, I'd really like it if I was like that stony ground, where I had it for a little while, but then it just left me. It'd be okay. Nobody ever says that. Nobody ever says, hey, I want to be like that hard packed ground where I'm hard and difficult to get along with and every good thing just bounces off of me. Nobody ever says that. It's like nobody ever says, I really want weeds in my life to choke the life out of all the good. Nobody ever says, but we all say, we're drawn to the good soil. Oh, that's what I want to be. We pray that sometimes. Lord, I want to be good soil. I want your word to get into my life. We might say it in different ways. We might mean, in fact, sometimes slightly different things, but ultimately we all want the good, the right, the best things in life. We don't want those things that are going to keep us from enjoying them or going to choke them out or let them be burned away too quickly in our lives. We desire the best things, the good things, the right things. Now, sometimes we get confused on what they might be. Some of us look for the wrong things. Let's be honest. We're human enough to realize that. Anybody ever found yourself looking for the wrong thing in life, only to wake up one day and say, you know, I've been chasing the wrong thing. Anybody ever chased the wrong thing in life? I'm glad you're smart enough, adult enough to admit it. We all do that. We're human. That's part of our learning and living and growing in God. We chase after something and finally it dawns on us. You know, that's really not important after all. Sometimes we chase. If I could just have that house, that's the house right there. I want that house. And then you buy that house and you discover it's got a problem in the basement and it's going to require $60,000 to fix it. No, I'm not speaking from personal experience, but I've heard stories. And you realize, why was I chasing that? That was not what I needed to be looking for. Sometimes we chase, but ultimately it's because somewhere inside of us is this desire that says, I want the right things, the good things. So I don't even have to ask. But if I were to ask, how many would say, yes, I want the best things that God has for my life. I don't want the bad things. I don't want to chase the wrong things. None of us are going to rate. We want the good things. And I'll be honest, if you're here on a Sunday morning, most likely, you're not that hard-packed ground that everything bounces off of. Because when Jesus talks about the sower, that's the one who goes out preaching the gospel. The seed is the gospel. And really, he makes it pretty clear in his explanation of the parable that the seed is indeed the Word of God. It's that first time that the Word of God is preached into your life. And you've met people like that. You say, you know, I thank the Lord. I don't want to hear about religion. Don't talk to me. And they walk out the room. It's like, oh, wow, okay. I understand. They're closed off. That's like that hard-packed ground. Maybe they've been wounded in life. Maybe they've been walked on so much that they can't receive. Maybe it'll require some heavy-duty rainstorm or something to dig up the heart. I don't. But in that moment, they're like that hard-packed ground. There's nothing going to get through to them in that moment. You're going to have to let something else happen. We've been in situations like that. And it's what the Lord is talking about. So he's talking about the one who goes out preaching the Word of God or witnessing to the Word of God or testifying about the Word of God and the reception that it receives among people. So we've met people like that hard ground. I want nothing. Okay. We've met people like the stony ground. Oh, yeah, I want it. That's great. But because there's no depth there, it just doesn't last very long. We're on fire for God for a month. Week 5 arrives and they're gone. What happened? Well, you know, they stubbed their toe and they blamed God and they don't want to come to church anymore. What? Well, yeah, it's the stony ground syndrome. We've seen people like that. Hopefully none of us have. Because there are some things that can be done for stony ground. You dig out the stones, but that requires work sometimes. We all love the idea of the good ground that produces the bountiful crop. Because inside of us is that desire that says, no matter how I get to it, I don't know what it's going to take, but somewhere in my life, I want good things in my life. And I believe that you're here this morning because you want good things in your life. I doubt any of you showed up this morning so that you could get your gold star and say, you know what, I went to church this morning. I did my spiritual duty this week. No, we know going to church is more than a spiritual duty. In fact, we understand that when I come to the house of God, it's an opportunity for God to move in my life and do things in my life and can change things in my life. And that's why I go to church, because I realize in my humanity I'm flawed. In my own person, in my own self, I'm weak at times. And I do things I don't like and I allow things I don't want. And I realize I need more of Him. That is the essence of somebody saying, I need the good seed of the Word of God to be placed in my life so God can move and grow. That is why I choose to believe that you are here. And I hope, in your sake, that I am right. That you're not putting on an act or a front, that you're not just here to make somebody else happy. That you are here because deep inside of you is this desire that says, I need God. I need something from Him. I need that Word of God to be planted in my life so that it can grow. I need something from Him. As much as we desire to be the good soil, producing a crop of 60, 80, 100, or whatever the numbers are. Yes, I can. I want to be the hundredfold. I want to do so many great things for God. I can see it in my mind's eye. I'm going to be a spiritual strong man like a spiritual Samson, Brother Jesse, for God. It's his favorite character I know. Maybe we imagine ourselves, if you're a lady, I want to be like Deborah in Judges. She led the entire nation of Israel. She was strong. She stood for her family. She stood for the people of God. She was so strong in her faith and ability that when it's time for battle, Barak, or Barak, however you want to say his name, says, I'm not going to battle, Deborah, if you don't go. Now, they're not married. He's the captain of the army. She's married, but she's a judge. God has anointed her. And he says, you have such an anointing on your life, Deborah, that I refuse to go into battle if you're not there. I've met plenty of them. They say, God, that's why I want an anointing in my life. I want it to be like that in my life. I want that kind of anointing. That's how we often envision ourselves. A strong man, an anointed man, a strong one, anointed of God. So the people say, if I'm going to have a prayer request, I want to talk to so-and-so because when they pray, stuff happens. That's the kind of person. You know, I don't think any of us show up to church, but somewhere in the back of our mind is this thought, if God could do something in my life, that's what I want. I want God to do things, great things in my life. That's us. That's why you're here. That's why you'd get up on a cold, slightly snowy Sunday morning, why you would brave the cold, drive to church. It's not for the beautiful music, although I think we've got a great praise team, excepting myself. I think we have phenomenal people. We've got great Sunday school teachers, great leaders. But I understand it's much more than that. That deep inside of us is the desire for God to do something great in our lives. We desire to be the good soil. For God to do good things. For His Word to grow and produce. Let me tell you something. God's Word is powerful. And when you come to the house of God, you've come to the right place. It is in the house of God, where the Word goes forth, that God can move and do things in your life. I realize in a natural sense that one man getting up to speak the Word of God is, educators will say, the weakest form of teaching and learning. And yet it is the method that God chose. He chose by, and the Bible says it clearly, the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I can't tell you why He did this. God said, I'm going to take that which I know is least effective in a natural sense, and it's how I'm going to do my business. That's why Peter could say we have a more sure word. There's something about the Word of God that when it goes forth, that's why in Isaiah he would say it like this, my word will go forth out of my mouth, but it shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. God said, that's how I've chosen. It's like a sower sowing seed. So is the Word of God going forth. But the Word is powerful. In His Word, in the preached Word, that Rhema Word, if you will, is God's power to move, to save, to heal. It sparks something inside the heart. So I'm going to tell you right now, if you want God to do great things in your life, you are in the right place. Not because I'm the preacher, not because I'm the pastor, but because when the Word of God goes forth, it will lodge into your life and begin to do things. And the Word is powerful to change things in your life. If you want God to change your life, I can tell you one thing you ought to do, and that is to be in the house of God every chance you get. I can't tell you how it works. I can't tell you why it works. I can only tell you that that's God's plan, and it works. If you want God to change your life, yes, sometimes it'll convict you of sin. Sometimes it'll send you to the altar saying, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Sometimes it'll cause you to lift your voice in worship and say, thank you, God, for the promise fulfilled. But the Word of God will do great things in your life. That's His plan. That's the seed that is being sown. You must understand, it's more than a church. Is not a country club. It's not a cultural club. It's not some idea where we get together because we don't have anything else to do. It is God's method for changing the hearts and minds of men and women. You're in the right place. This is God's method of doing His work in your life. You're in the right place. Turn to your neighbor, tell them you're in the right place. You came to the right place. This is the right. Sometimes we want to. Sometimes I've seen people leave the house of God and want to substitute the house of God with something else. But I promise you, nothing else will do what the Word of God will do. Some of us in here, we've experimented. Before we knew God, we did all kinds of things trying to find that answer that would cause something to change in our lives. We tried social groups. We tried bars. We tried clubs. We tried this thing and that thing. Only realized it came up short. But when we put ourselves in the Word of God, under the preaching of the Word of God, God took His Word, launched it in our life, and something began to change because something began to grow. The Word of God. Never doubt this. The Word of God is powerful. It will change things in your life. Not because of me. It's not me. Understand that it's not me. It's Him. It's His Word. It's the method He chose. So we understand that. So, all right, I realize I want God to do something in my life. I want God to change things in my life. I have this inborn desire that says, I need something. So I'm going to go to the right place, the house of God. There's a man or a woman, you're going to preach the Word of God. The Word of God is going to go forth. It's going to put something inside my life. It's going to begin to grow. Things are going to begin to happen. That's the plan. But most of us are not exactly, how do I say this nicely? The good soil. Most of us have thorns in our lives. Most of us have problems, situations that try to derail, detract, and deter us from the things of God. The Word of God is preached. God can heal all of your brokenness. Yes, I want it. But that week, something happens, and we hear that little voice that says, if God was really going to heal all these things, then this would not have happened. We've all been in that place. You know the thing about weeds? I hate weeds. You don't have to do anything. And they show up. I've never been to a feed store. The grass patch, either. I've never been to one of them and found a section that said, wide assortment of weeds, crabgrass, dandelion, never. Where they said, here, to give your yard some interest, throw some of these, never. Have you ever noticed that? Why does Kentucky bluegrass not blow in on the wind? But crabgrass, dandelions, all the other stuff, blows in naturally. Anybody ever notice this? Everybody look at it, because I didn't plan for that. Anybody ever have a garden and all of a sudden there's all these things, unsightly things growing up that are trying to kill your tomato plants? Like, who put these out here? This wasn't in the mix. You don't have to do anything. It just shows up. When I worked at Davis and Pierce, when it was down in Northeast, there was a Quick Trip about four blocks away. And on nice days, several of us sometimes would walk to Quick Trip. And I would notice that in the spring, there's a couple of vacant lots. And I would notice in the spring that the city would have to do this. The city would mow these lots down. Then the city wouldn't touch them for the rest of the year. Seriously. And they would scrape it down to bare dirt. It would look kind of nice. It was better than what had been there. And all the junk was cleaned out. The old tires were gone. The cinder blocks were gone. It was bare ground. It looked nice. And a few weeks later, there's little sprouts of green. That by the time June arrived, there would be these unsightly weeds that would be 6 feet tall. And it would be overgrown with things that were completely unusable. What had once looked fresh and clean, available for a garden, maybe to dig a foundation for a house, suddenly looked like an overgrown jungle. Now, you weren't sure what was hidden in the back of it. There might be a dead body back there. You don't know. It was Northeast. There might be a dead body back there. You don't know. What happened? They left it. They didn't plant anything. They didn't build anything. They just left it. And weeds blew in on the wind. And they overtook the yard. See, here's the thing. You don't have to do anything to get weeds. All these things that want to come in and choke out the things of God, you don't have to do anything. They'll come in on their own. And so, by the way, if you're thinking, you know, to add interest in my life, I got to go do a few things that are kind of a little on the iffy side so I can... No, you don't have to do anything. Junk will find its way to your life. So I know sometimes you think, what did I do wrong? Nothing. Sometimes you look around and see, why am I having problems? What did I do wrong? Is God mad at me? No, God's not mad at you. Weeds blow in on the wind. Ragweed. What's that tall thing that grows that's got sparkly or spiny things on it? I hate those things. Thistles. Oh, that's a good word for it. Thistles. They blow in. I don't know that kind of stuff. They blow in on the wind. You don't have to do anything. They just show up. But it is a battle to keep them out of your life. Now, I want you to understand, the vast majority of us, we face weeds, thorns, and thistles in our lives. Most of us in here this room, myself included, I realized I want the things of God. I'm going to pray for the things of God. But there are things that'll find their way into my life, whether I want them to be there or not. There's an ongoing battle in my life. Jesus, in this parable, is talking about this. He gives the parable. He mentions the four types of soil. And when the disciples ask for an explanation, he gives them an explanation of what is taking place. The good soil needs no explanation. We understand that one quite well. But the hard-packed ground, it's so dense, there's no chance that they got to wait for the rains to come or something to soften the soil. But before that happens, the birds come along. The enemy comes along and steals the seed. And talk about the stony ground. It just has no depth to it. And because there's no depth, the roots can't get down and reach something that is the water source so that it can stay alive in the hot sun, and it dies out because of the blistering sun. And then he talked about this ground, the ground with the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. And it's his explanation that I want you to look at with me for a moment. He said it's the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And by the way, this story of the parable of the four types of soil is found in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When you find a parable or a story or an event that is repeated in all of the Gospels, you should probably take a closer look at it. I mean, every word of God is important. Every word of God matters. Every word of God is from God. But when he cares enough to repeat it over and over again, it's like parents, come on, you understand. When you start repeating things to your kids, you're serious about it. If you tell them once, clean up your room, and you never say it again, you know what's going to happen. It was a good thought, but they're not going to do it. It's the third time when you go, I said, clean up your room, that you realize, huh, Mom and Dad, serious? Right? And sometimes we've trained them to that. That's another story. But the Lord took the time to make sure that three of the writers put this down in their books so that no matter who these Gospels went to, they would read this story. And then when you have the whole Bible, when you read through it, you would have to read this story multiple times. Amen? So, understanding that, then I think it's important that we look at this. I think it's important we look at the explanation. In Matthew, Jesus says it this way. It's the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of this world. What are the cares of this world? Well, we could probably look at it and think of things that are probably not morally right, but I don't think that's what he meant. I think the cares of this world is like, I got to have a job. I got to work. I got to have shoes for my feet. I've got to have baby formula for the baby. I've got to have diapers for the baby. Hopefully not for you. I've got to have clothes. I got to have gas in my car. I've got to be able to make my car payment. And those are the cares of this world. They are the normal, everyday things we deal with. Jesus says it is possible to allow all these normal, everyday things to grow to such a point. They capture our attention to such a point that they begin to choke out the things of God in our life. Why? Because we're focusing on them more than the things of God. We start looking at the problem and not the problem solver. We start looking at the necessities and not the one who supplies according to all of our needs. The cares of this life. Listen, we all have cares of this life. Every one of us has bills we have to pay. We've got to put food on the table. We've got to provide for our kids if we have kids. We've got to have clothes. We've got to pay the insurance. We all have cares. Jesus said it is those cares that if we're not careful, we'll let them grow to such a place. We'll let them come in on us in such a way that we allow them to choke out the things of God. Remember, the Word of God is miraculous. God's Word is powerful. What God does is the miraculous in your life. We allow the normal, everyday things to choke out the miraculous if we're not careful. Is that possible? Could I allow my needs and thinking about my needs and focusing on what I have to do, the supplies that I have to get, the food that I have to buy, the clothing that I have to buy, the shoes that I have to buy, gas for my car that I have to have? Is it possible that I focus on that in such a way that I forget there is a God who said, I know how to cause men to give into your bosom? Is it possible that we focus on our lack and we forget about the God who said, I am the God of this world. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills and all of the gold that is buried inside the hills? Is it possible we focus on our wants and we forget here's a God who said, I can supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. And I'll supply your needs and your wants and a lot of other things as well if you'll just trust me. So what do, Pastor? I have great desire. I'm in the right place. The Word of God is powerful. But there are these thorns and thistles and weeds in my life. What do? You focus on the one who supplies your needs. How do I cut down the weeds in my life? By talking to the one who knows how to remove them from your life. By focusing on Him and not on those things. Because those things will crowd in day by day, day after day. Some of us, you might be sitting in church right now, and maybe because I've mentioned it, it suddenly sparked a memory like, oh man, I got to take care of that on Monday. Why did he bring that up? You know what? Put that thought aside. My God knows how to answer every situation in your life. Jesus said, it's the cares of this world. They choke it out. So how do I fight that back? By going to the one who is above the things of this world. The second thing Jesus said in Matthew, he said, and the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. So let me ask you a question. How many would say, you know, I enjoy making money. Anybody enjoy making money? Wow, okay. Be honest. Yeah. Money is a necessity in our world. Money's a tool. Money is a useful tool. Now, here's the thing. Money is a great tool, but it's a horrible master. Money is a great thing to use. You can buy supplies. You can buy things you need for your family. If you are of a mind, it can help you become an entrepreneur and start a business. Money is a great thing. But money is deceitful. It will find a way to capture your heart and deceive you. Money wants to try to master you. What is it that Jesus said? What is it later in the Word said? For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I've heard people misquote that over again. Money is the root of all. Not money is the root of all. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's that desire. I need a little bit more. I got to have more. If I could just get this, if I could just have that, I need that new car. It's going to take money to get it, so I got to have more money. I want that 6,000 square foot house, Brother Maury. No, I'm just kidding. It's going to take a lot of money. I need $750,000. I don't have that, by the way. Don't ask. My point is, it's the deceitfulness of riches that it causes us to lose our focus on what matters most. Can I give you a hint here? The Bible says you have 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80. Right? I want you to imagine that the length of this platform is eternity. Okay? I know that's really not possible because eternity is eternity. But just for a moment, imagine with me, from that wall to that wall is eternity. Do you know what your life is compared to that? It's so small you can't even measure it on that wall. And we'll focus on what happens that little bitty segment, forgetting that's not what my life is about. I've got an eternity, and if I focus on the wrong things, I'll miss all of this. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, it's the deceitfulness. Listen, he wasn't against you having money. It's not God's plan to keep you poor, right? It's like that story of the church. The deacon board was praying for the pastor, said, Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. That's not God's plan. It's not his will to keep you, quote unquote, poor. He will give you as much as you can handle. Right? Learn to handle $10, he'll give you 50. Learn to handle 50, he'll give you 100. Learn to handle 100, he'll give you 200. It grows. If you can't handle 10 well, he's probably not going to give you that 10,000. Everybody got that? How many knows that's truth? How many knows that's an uncomfortable truth? How many wish it didn't work that way? Of course. But that's the way it works. In other words, God said, I'm not up here wanting to keep you in some kind of state of poverty. Poverty is not godliness. And neither is wealth, by the way, godliness. He said, it's the right use of the resources I put in your hand. But here's the problem. If you're not careful, all of those resources, those riches, will deceive you and they will capture your heart and you'll begin to focus on the wrong things and you'll lose the bigger picture. What are the weeds, the thorns, the thistles? The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches. But then if we turn to Luke says on this parable, Luke adds it this way, and the pleasures of this life. Whoa. Now hold on a minute. Now you're getting into tough territory. The pleasures of this life. It's not wrong to have pleasure. God designed pleasure. Everybody said amen. It's when pleasure overtakes the right, good, godly things in our lives. Pleasure's okay in its right place. But we cannot put pleasure above work, above doing what's morally right. Some people will put pleasure if it feels good. It can't be that bad for you. Oh, yes, it can. If it makes you happy. No. I grew up in the 70s. I can barely remember like 69 and 70s. Also, I grew up in the 70s. And it was very popular. We had the boogie down character. If you guys don't know what that is, that's fine. The t-shirt was popular. If it feels good, do it. Anybody remember that phrase? But remember that character had the wide leg pants and is the one leg was sitting like way out and he's standing by the light pole. If it feels good, that was the boogie down character. If it feels good, do it. The problem with that is it begins to elevate pleasure over the right things, the moral things, the godly things. We have songs about it. We have slogans about it. It's deceitfulness. It's part of the deceitfulness of riches. It's this idea that I should have all the fun, all the good stuff I want without anything else, with no responsibilities, with no negative results, that I should do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and nobody can tell me otherwise. It's the pleasures of this life. And the problem is, it's a weed. It's a thorn. It's a thistle. And it will choke out the things of God in your life. And every once in a while, you need to come along and say, God, don't let me get too caught up in pleasures. Bring me back to earth every once in a while. Remind me that I need to do the right things in the right moment and for the right reasons. And then Mark says it this way. Lusts of other things. He just takes a great big swipe at it and says, lusts of other things. We get our focus off God and we start focusing on other things. He didn't say there were evil things. He just said other things. We can focus on other things. And in this, we come back to how we defeat the weeds, the thorns, the thistles in our lives. And that is to focus and desire the right things. What is the right thing? The things of God, the Word of God, our God Himself. He is the answer to all your situation. It's so easy to get our eyes off of Him. It's so easy to get our focus on other things. It constantly surrounds us with advertising and commercials and billboards. It's in the slogans and the songs of this world. It focuses our attention on things sometimes that are unmoral, immoral, sometimes things that are ungodly, sometimes things that just don't even matter at all. Satan doesn't have to have you doing things that are immoral. He just gets you focused on things that don't even matter. Do you realize we can focus on things that don't matter? We can focus on things that in eternity don't matter. Let's put our focus on Him. He is the answer to the thorns and the thistles and the problems that often surround our lives. If you'd stand with me. At the heart of the Lord's parable is the idea of fruitfulness. The unfruitful eventually are cut down and cast into the fire. The heads bowed, eyes closed. The reason why we are drawn to the things of God, to want the things of God, is because somewhere deep inside we realize I am called to be fruitful, to produce good things in my life that God can look at and say, that's my child. They're doing the right things for the right reasons. This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. That's what He wants to say about your life. We realize for that to take place, we have to grow in Him. We have to be fruitful in Him. Some other things have to go. This morning, if there are things in your life that you know are choking the good things of God, simplistic answer, well, cut them out. It's not so easy. They come in unbidden. You don't have to ask for them. But the answer is unfocusing, turning our attention, talking to the One who holds everything we need, turning our hearts and our minds back to Him, spending time with Him, praying His Word. Those are those old basic things. Sometimes it sounds so boring, but they're the answer to where we are. This morning, if you've allowed thorns and thistles to rise up, and it's choking out some of the things of God in your life, this morning is an opportunity to say, God, I've got too many thorns and thistles. I've allowed too many things to grow that don't need to be there. Help me to cut them down and put my focus back on You. So here's the thing. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but we're all human enough, I hope, to admit that we've had thorns and thistles and weeds grow in our life that shouldn't be there. So if you're willing, I'm going to ask every one of us to step out from where we are and find our way down to this front. And so, Lord, here I am. Help me to remove the things that don't belong by putting my attention back on You, by spending time with You, by opening Your Word, and by spending time in prayer, by talking to You. It doesn't have to be a long time every day. Just that attention is off the things of this world and back on Him. Will You come right now? It's Your way of saying, God, I want You more than I want the things of this world. It's Your way of saying, God, I don't want to be surrounded by thorns, but I want my life to be fruitful, and I want things to grow in my life that is good. Will you come right now? This is your moment right now to say, here I am, God. Take out what should not be. Rearrange things in my life, God. Put me, Lord, in the place that I need to be. Will you come right now?
Oh, the mute button gets me every time. What an awesome service. What a great message. I told Pastor I had a thought, so he said, why don't you just close service with that thought? But I was thinking how when man sinned, God cursed the ground for man's sin, and he said he cursed it with thorns and thistles. And I just thought, what an awesome thought, because we came from the ground, and man wears that curse. Man has that curse on his life. But they crowned Jesus with a crown of thorns. He wore the thorns and the thistles on his head. And so by him, we can conquer those thorns and thistles. And I just thought that was just, he wore it. He wore the curse. I thought that was just such an awesome thought. But just a reminder, service tonight, prayer starts at 6 p.m. Don't forget to grab a bulletin. Very important news in there, including the all-important Christmas dinner, which I always look forward to. And if you haven't paid yet, don't forget to pay and get your tickets. And with that, we will close service. Greet each other with a handshake, and you're dismissed in Jesus' name.